Good morning. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor of Reach Community Church, and I'm excited that you're here. And just to jump off what Corey said, church didn't stop when we did announcements. It was still going on, so we're still having church. And I'm grateful that you did a good job, Corey. Good job. We'll have you back. You can come back next week and do it again. Okay. We're in a series that we started last week that we're going to lead into Easter called Hello, My Name is Jesus. And it seems kind of obvious that in a church that we would be pretty clear on who Jesus is and what he's done and what he has said. And so we just want to make sure that as we lead up to Easter and celebrating the biggest holiday or celebration as a church that we have, that we're getting this correct. And so we started last week. If you weren't here, I'll give you a little rundown. Last week, we talked about the divinity of Jesus. We cannot have anything to do with Jesus unless we are grounded in the reality that he is God the Son. Because if he's not, here's what we talked about last week, you have kind of a decision to make. Either Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. He cannot be a good moral teacher because he claimed to be divine. He claimed to exist before Abraham, which was dead hundreds or thousands of years before he existed. He said that, you know, he had the right and ability to forgive sins. I mean, like, he cannot be a good moral teacher. And a lot of other religions kind of tack on to Jesus and go, man, he was a great teacher and a prophet. Well, he cannot be a great teacher unless he is who he says he is. So we have to battle with that reality. And then if Jesus is literally God who put on flesh, then it changes everything. When we read into the Gospels, if you're going along with us in the one-year Bible, we're in Luke now, and we're going to be going into John during this section or this series. You know, you're going to see these words that are written in red, and if we're not careful, we'll look at them from a Christian religious standpoint of going, oh, these are good ideals or these are principles we want to live by, instead of them being the words of our Creator who loved us so much that he did what we're going to talk about today, that he put on flesh. And so as important as it was for us to talk about the divinity of Jesus last week, it is as important for us to talk about this week the idea of the incarnation. That Jesus literally put on flesh and came and lived among us. That is big. And in the end, I'll explain why that's a big deal. The beginning of this, I want to go through scriptures that talk about his humanity and to understand that he was a living, breathing human being. He wasn't like some God from afar that has existed somewhere else and he just popped down here and did his thing and then left, that he literally put on skin and lived the life that we live. Is it perfectly for us? So before we get into the word, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have not left us alone to figure this out on our own, but you've given us your word. And so Lord, as we look at the human side of you, the reality that you were fully God, but you were fully man, Lord, I pray that that would just, Lord, increase our desire to worship a creator that would lower himself to exist in our world and do what we could not. So, Lord, I pray that your word would speak with power and authority today. Lord, that it would show us the gravity of what it means that you put on flesh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to be a little bit of everywhere. The scripture is going to be on the screen. I want to start with this as plainly written as you can get in this idea, starting in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, and then I'm going to read verse 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is important for when we read 14 in just a second. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We don't exist without Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him, anything made was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then you skip down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This idea isn't something that the church created. It's actually something for the first, actually in, I think, Acts, there was an argument about whether Jesus was fully human. Was he actually human, or did he just come and do his thing as God and then leave? And up until the 300 and 400 year mark, they were dealing with this reality. Some of the Nicene Creed and other creeds that the church is coming together, and we need to nail the reality down that God was, through Jesus, was fully God and he was fully human. And so I want to talk about three aspects that show through our looking at the Gospels that Jesus was human. And those three things are that he had a human body, that he had a human heart, and he had a human will. So the first one is that in Luke 2:7, he was born. That's usually a pretty good indication that we are human, is that we were born. Because all of us in this room have experienced being born. Like, you don't remember it, thankfully. I'm glad that our memories don't work until after that moment, because, you know, it'd be rough, like nightmares still going on. Anyway, if only I think it was Augustine or one of the early pastors, he was preaching, and he was getting criticized that he was using humor. And he said in one of his bios, he said, if you only knew everything else that ran through my head. I feel like I can resonate with that, like all the other stuff that runs in my head. Okay, here's another one. He grew. So not only was he born, but he grew. And it said in Luke 2:40, it says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and favor with God, and favor of God was upon him. So he grew, which is also something that we deal with in our reality. If we don't grow, then something's wrong with us, and we grow because we're human. Here's three things that happened to him that all have happened to us. He grew tired. Last week, when we lost an hour of sleep, you may have grown tired because you know, your alarm clock was wrong. Some of us struggled even with that this week. Right, Darren? Darren? Yes. Darren's so tired, he can't hear me. Darren still struggled with the clock situation today. He felt church was postponed because he was here and we weren't, but he was an hour early. So the time zone thing can get you a week later. You got to be careful. And so you can be tired. Like, if you don't get enough sleep, you're tired. And Jesus was tired. And that happened in John 4:6. He got thirsty, which was something that also communicates that we are human, that we need to drink. We cannot exist without having water. We die without it. And that's in John 19:28. And he also grew hungry, which is also part of our humanity, and something that here in a few short minutes you'll be thinking of. Some of you, because I've said hungry, have already started thinking about, what would be good for lunch today? Some of you are angry that I've just said that, and now all you can think about is food. Sorry. And that was Matthew 4:2. He also became physically weak, and that was in Matthew 4:11 and Luke 23:26, where he literally became tired and he became weak. Here's a big one. Now, something none of us, I don't think, have experienced yet, but in Luke 23:46, it says, then Jesus, calling out in a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last breath. So being human means that he died. Just like someday we will, which thankfully you're all still here. I'm glad for that. That was awkward. I don't know why I didn't. I am glad that you're still here. Okay, here's another one. to even communicate that he had a physical body after the resurrection, he showed himself to still be Jesus. In Luke 24:39, it says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So it was important for them to understand that he didn't just, like, as a spirit appear to them, but like he actually cooked breakfast with them, ate with them after the resurrection. Doubting Thomas, you know, he was the guy that missed the, you know, party that Jesus was at, and he wasn't there because he was out doing whatever, and he saw all of his friends, and they're like, "We saw Jesus, he has come back, just like he said." And he was like, "Until I see the wounds and touch them, I won't believe it." And so later on, I mean, like, he literally allowed them to see, I am still physical, I am still Jesus. Here's a good one. He had a human heart. In Matthew 8:10, it says, "Jesus heard this. He was marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you that no one in Israel have I found such faith.'" And this is the story of the centurion. The centurion had someone that was sick. He came to Jesus for him to be healed. And Jesus started following back. And he's like, "You don't have to follow me back. I'm a man under authority and I understand authority. If you just speak it, it will happen." And Jesus marveled at the reality of this centurion, which is not someone that's even connected to Judaism at this time. He felt the full weight of the coming crucifixion. In Matthew 26:38, he said, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" Like, I think some of the humanity part that we need to understand about Jesus, because we think about our own struggles and our own realities, is that we think, well, Jesus was God, and all of this was easy. That, you know, of course Jesus is going to be perfect, but Jesus stripped away part of his divinity, in a sense, to become partly human, so that he could experience all the things that we experienced. And he knew the resurrection. We'll talk about the will in just a second, but one more dealing with his heart. In John 11:33-35, this was one of their friends, Lazarus, has fallen ill, and they send a messenger to Jesus to say, you know, "The one whom you love has fallen ill and he's going to die. Please come." And Jesus kind of delayed for a few days before he got to where Lazarus was. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. Like, he knew what he was getting ready to do to Lazarus, but still he had this emotion. In verse 33, it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Lord, come and see.'" And we talked about this several months ago, but if you're struggling with memorization, this is a great place to start. Luke 11:35. It's only two words. Jesus wept. And Jesus wasn't weeping so that we could write verse 11:35 and have a memory verse that you could do with two words. Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus. Because he was emotional, just like we are. The same emotions that we have for people, Jesus had those also. And he knew what was going to happen. I mean, he could have easily just gone, "Hey, just wait." I mean, he did have a conversation with him about the resurrection, and I think it was Martha was like, "Oh, you know, I know that you're going to be the resurrection, that he's going to come, you know, he'll raise later on." And he was like, "No, I am the resurrection and the life." And they went to the tomb and rolled that stone back, and he called out to Lazarus, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. He loved Lazarus. We want a Savior that feels like we feel. Here's another thing that shows his humanity, that he had a will. John 6:38 says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." See, part of our living under Jesus is dealing with our own will, our own desire to do what we want to do. And Jesus had that own will and desire, but he was obedient to the Father. Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Like, I think we look at Jesus as kind of this superhuman deity that came down and he didn't feel like we felt. I mean, like, he was on the eve of being crucified and he fully knew what he was going to have to go through, and he willingly went through that. But he still, I love this. I mean, why did it have to have this? I mean, he walked into the crucifixion willingly, but I love that it added this conversation that he himself struggled with the reality. I mean, he knew what it was. He knew what it meant. And I think part of that is for us, for him to connect with us, people who have our own will and our own desire to choose what God the Father desires more than us. And so we've talked about the reality that the Bible shows us that he had a human form, that he had a human heart, and that he had a human will. And so what does this matter? Like, what does it really matter that Jesus was human? See, if Jesus wasn't human, then we cannot be saved from our sin. I'm going to explain that. Leviticus, for all those reading the one-year Bible, we're through with Leviticus, and it's a little scary. I mean, because you read things about the Levitical law and what they went through, but Leviticus 17:11 sets the stage for us. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So he's setting up this sacrificial system that is going to be explained and fulfilled completely through his son, Jesus, who takes on flesh and blood. But see, the problem was, is the sacrificial system was incomplete. It was always something that had to be repeated over and over and over and over again. As long as you lived and breathed, you would sin. And as long as you did that, you would have to sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sin. And that's explained in Hebrews 10, verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins." So this was the sacrificial system they had for decades, generations, thousands of years, had a system of how they would get their soul cleaned, and God was leading them to a place that Jesus would be the complete and final sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 9 and 10, it says, "Then he added, 'But I have come to do your will.'" He does away with the first in order to establish the second. So he does away with the first, meaning the sacrificial system, so that he can establish the second. "And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." See, Jesus becomes our final fulfillment of the sacrificial system. He becomes our last sacrifice that we will have to make for the atonement or the price for our sin. And this will give you a little bit more explanation. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law," which is important, I'll explain just in a second, "to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." So for that adoption to happen, there has to be someone that's born under the law that fulfills the law, which we don't. No one in this room has ever fulfilled the law of God, meaning being perfect, being sinless, but God brought Jesus into this world to live the life that we could not, so that he could pay the ultimate price. See, only a human can be born under
the law. And only one that is fully God and fully man is worthy of our sacrifice. Now, we could go into the idea, and there's a lot of kind of debate into where sin originates, Adam and Eve in the fall, and where does that come from? And so some theologians would say the reason why God the Father came to Mary as a virgin is that the sin that we are born into comes from the seed of Adam, which means our father. And so God became the father of Jesus, and Mary became the mother of Jesus, and that was broken. And so that when Jesus entered the world, he entered the world sinless and stayed that way for his entire life. All for us. Because the struggle is that we cannot. I mean, if you've lived and breathed more than a minute of your life in this world, we've missed what God has desired for us. But Jesus lives it for us. See, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For our sake, for your sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The beauty of talking about the divinity of Jesus last week and talking about the humanity of Jesus this week is that Jesus has purchased for us our righteousness. Like, I don't know, maybe you woke up this morning and just like sat up on the bed and your breath didn't stink and your hair wasn't out of place and you just thought, man, I'm righteous. Like, I'm like loved on my own. Like, I did it. Like, yesterday was such a good day that this morning I'm righteous and holy, and, you know, like, I don't even have to brush my teeth. Hair is perfect. Like, nothing is messed up, when in reality, we aren't. Most of us wake up in the morning with our breath smelling and, you know, our hair all out of whack. Some of us have less to worry about. He pointed out I did not throw him under that bus. And, you know, here we are needing to be set in a place that we are made right with God. And Jesus, through his sacrifice, being fully God and being fully human, has paid the price for us. So that when we wake up in the morning, whether you feel like it or not, if you've chosen to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you're righteous. Like, your righteousness has been earned by the life of Jesus. That's where our hope comes from. It's not, hey, come to church and we'll teach you how to behave, and in that life of behaving, God will love you more. God loves you completely through the sacrifice of his son, and all he's doing for us is pointing us to the source. Like, you want your life to be better? Jesus. You want your marriage to be better? Jesus. You want your work situation to be better? Jesus. Like, he has submitted himself to the Father, and in his submission, he has received everything that God called him. And what he's calling us to, and the reason why we're talking about Jesus for another 4 weeks after this, is because our life and our calling is to submit ourselves to Jesus, the one who understands us, the one who loves us, and in that, allow him to lead us to life. Here's the beauty of Jesus being Jesus. Romans 8, 35 and 36, part of both of those, who is, like, right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that goes on into 27, and it says, you know, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Like, what's going to separate us from that love? Nothing. And right now, a God that put on flesh, that understands you better than anyone else, because he experienced everything that you have experienced, is sitting beside the Father interceding for us. He is praying for us right now. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It says, "Since we have a great high priest," referring to Jesus, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Like, this is the Jesus who we love and worship. That we have a great high priest that has done all the things so that now, whether you feel like it or not, if you are a child of God, you can draw near to the grace of God the Father through the living sacrifice of Jesus. Like, I'm telling you, I grew up, I'm North Carolina born and bred. Tried to get out of here, could not. No matter where I went, I cannot leave North Carolina. I love it. I'm not knocking North Carolina. And I grew up in churches. And in my experience, not because of the church, but in my experience, it was all about doing the right thing. And that I wanted to make God happy by what I did and going to church and doing these things instead of experiencing what God has done for us. And receiving that, and in love for Him, serving. Like, I had everything backwards. Like, I felt like if as long as I got baptized and as long as I confessed Jesus in front of other people, you know, I'm okay. Instead of, like, Jesus desires people to follow Him. He is looking for people that are willing to submit their body and their hearts and their will to Him. So think about it this way. Have you ever been betrayed by a close friend? Christ was. Have you ever experienced the loss of a close friend? Christ did. Have you ever experienced intense, excruciating pain? Christ did. Have you ever been slandered, mocked, or rejected? Christ was. There is not a better reason than the humanity of Jesus for us to approach Like, we hide so much from Him, thinking that God's not going to understand us when Jesus has shown us in His own life, in His own actions, that He can be trusted. And all He's looking for is willing people that are going to choose life from Him. Because our reality, which there is no other, is that there is no other source of life that is going to satisfy you. There's no amount of money. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect job. There's nothing in this world that is going to hold your attention and make you satisfied longer than a minute. Because Jesus was the thing that our hearts were designed to be satisfied with. And as we go into the next couple of weeks, I'm going to invite our worship team back up here. As we go into the next couple of weeks and we talk about Jesus and we lead up to the resurrection and fully see what He did for us on the cross, draw near to the grace and humanity of a Savior that understands you, that understands what it means to be separated from those He loves, that understands what it means to suffer like you've suffered. Like, whatever you've gone through, He has gone through similar things up to the point that He died. And this is the Creator God that we worship, that we love. And this is what separates Christianity from every other religion, is that our God put on flesh on purpose. Didn't get tricked into it, on purpose. Put on flesh, submitted Himself to the law, and lived a perfect life for you. And He submitted Himself to the hands of men to be crucified so that we today can have life through His gift. And so my question as we close out, as we go into our last song of worship, as we kind of reflect on what it means for us that Jesus was fully God and fully man, do you trust Him? Do you trust him with whatever's going on in your life? Jesus trusted the Father to the point of doing every single thing that the Father asked. And we can look at it and go, oh, good. I know Joe was here a couple weeks ago and talked about, you know, he wouldn't give his son for us, and I wouldn't willingly sacrifice any of my children for you guys. I love you guys, but not that much. Sorry. Hopefully that doesn't speak poorly of me. I love my children. But God sent his son for us. He did not withhold all the good things from us, and he's not withholding anything good from you now. And so if there's something that you're struggling in trusting with Jesus, have a conversation with the God who became flesh, who, just like we read in Hebrews, or I think it was Hebrews. Yes, Hebrews 4. That right now, our high priest makes it available for us to approach him. So as we worship, and I know this is a middle school, and I know these are pipe and drape, and I know, you know, in less than 24 hours, kids are going to be eating in here and spilling stuff on this floor. But right now, this is the house of God. And right now, as we go into worship, if you're struggling with anything, know that we have an approachable Savior that isn't going to be surprised or shocked or angry at your experience. But he knew your need for him so much that he came and lived the perfect life for you. So I'm going to pray. We're going to go into worship, and then we'll close in just a few minutes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you didn't spare your own son, but you gave him for us. And Lord, I pray right now that the weight of Jesus being fully God and the weight of Jesus being fully man be opened to us. Lord, I thank you that you have experienced everything that we've experienced, and that makes you approachable, and that makes you trustworthy. And so, Lord, wherever we find ourselves today, as it relates to you, Lord, I pray that you would show us that your life is the best life that we can have. And so, Lord, as we worship you, as we lay down our lives for you, Lord, I pray that we would keep on the forefront of our mind that you are the only thing that satisfies, that you are worth every sacrifice that we make. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us practically how to lay our life down, lay our hearts and our will and our bodies to you, to be used as you desire. So, Lord, we just thank you, and we look forward to what you have in store for us this week. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.